Amen. I tell you what, it's never smelled like alcohol in a Baptist church like it has today, I tell you. Tell y'all what. All right. You got your Bibles, find your places in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark this morning, one of my favorite passages of Scripture and an encouragement has been to me through the years. And so I wanted to share it with you today in light of our events and things that are transpiring around us. And I want to encourage you this morning about a reminder about Jesus calming the storms of life and the things that were going on in the day and time in which he lived. And maybe the next few weeks we'll look at some matters like this and take a break from where we were in Corinthians and just encourage some people's hearts. I think the Bible has much to say to us about this. I don't know if you remember, when I grew up, my elementary school is now a field up the road here at old Epsom Elementary School. And I remember as a kid growing up in Epsom Elementary School, we'd often take and do tornado drills and fire drills and things like that, right? And in the fire drill, we love those moments because they let you go outside. You know, you didn't get to run outside in the fire drill. But in a tornado drill, you stayed in the building. And I remember on the tornado drills, you get to line up in the hallway, right? And then they would tell you, say, all right, put your head between your knees. Well, I couldn't do that today if I had to, but then I could. And you get on the floor and you put your head down, tucked down. Everybody's lined up all the way down the hallway, head between their knees. That was our tornado drill. And I believe actually maybe in a local firehouse or somebody would ring that little siren and all the kids would run out and go do that. And they'd, you know, get a few minutes out of class and go back in. And so when we were kids, we thought it was really fun, you know, and we enjoyed it. And of course, we assumed living in Epsom, we'd never see anything like that. We know we never saw tornadoes and that wasn't a thing for us. Until I was in about second or third grade, I remember one time, I don't know that it really was a tornado. In my mind, it had to have been, or a twister, you want to call it, straight line wind, it was something. But I remember as a kid, I was at home, and we were living down the road here, and Mom and Dad were there. And I remember that in that moment, this storm comes up, and it's a really bad storm popped up, and it was raining, and the thunderstorm, the whole aspect of it all, you know. And we lived in this, at the time, we were living in this old big farmhouse, And so I remember in that moment just being a kid who was afraid of the storm, and I knew what was going on, and I was reverting back to my training that I had at Epsom Elementary School. I mean, it was just second nature to me. I knew I had to find an inner room in the home and had to get down and do whatever, you know. And so the house we were in was a gigantic window at the kitchen sink, and it was just one giant piece of glass, and you could see outside. And so I remember my dad was standing there, and he was like, man, that's impressive, you know, and I'm running to go hide, and he's like the redneck who wants to watch it happen, and next thing I know, he's outside on the front porch being that guy that wants to be on the interview on the news, you know. He was like, yeah, I saw it coming. It sounded like a choo-choo train. Like, he wanted to be that guy, and he's on the front porch, and my mom is somewhere else, and so I didn't go tell them, but I go run and jump in the bathtub, all right? And so I'm in the bathtub, head between my knees, rear end stuck up in the air like I'd been trained in school, and then I pulled the curtain because that kept me safe. And in a second grader's mind, third grader's mind, nothing would penetrate that plastic Dollar Tree curtain, you know, that we had. And so at some point, the parents realized that I was nowhere to be found, you know. And the storm, it came on as quickly as it came on, it quickly left. And it was a huge oak tree in our front yard at that time that it turned over. And it came right past the edge of our house, just kind of brushed the edge of our home. And nothing was damaged on the home. But when all of it happened so quickly, then they were like, oh, wait a minute, where's John at? And they pull back the curtain, and you see a little kid in the bathtub, head between his knees, butt in the air, praying for safety. You know what I mean? That was me. I was protected. And then I realized afterwards, you walk outside and you look at the damage, right? And you see the tree limbs that have snapped off, and you see, and then I saw this huge tree that I remember growing up, all my, you know, growing up days seeing, and now it's just uprooted, and the roots were in the air, probably 10 feet in the air, it seemed like in my mind as a kid. It was this old oak tree, you know. It was huge in my mind. It probably was a little bitty tree, but in my mind it was huge. And I remember looking and thinking to myself, but the house was still there. The house was still standing. The roof was intact. I mean, I can't imagine how. I mean, the shingles weren't blown off. The window hadn't busted. This huge piece of glass was perfectly fine. It didn't make any sense. And it was clear that God had protected us. And really, most of the folks in our community didn't see anything but a little bit of damage along the way. But it was a reminder that the house still stood through the storm. Now, as I look at this text today and we think about the storyline of what happens between Jesus and his disciples, they will learn a very similar lesson that through a time of testing and trial and storm, they realize that the one thing that would stand the test would be Jesus. that no matter what they went through, no matter what they would endure, no matter what their future was going to be holding as they traveled with him in ministry, it was an early lesson, very early on to them, that he would stand through the storms of life. Jesus will demonstrate his power to them, and through this, he'll teach many lessons, I believe, to us about how we face these storms of life. Literally and figuratively even, we are in uncharted waters today in our country, aren't we? You know, we're trying to figure out. I can't remember a time in my lifetime where I've seen the shutdowns of things, and you fill in the blank what it is, pretty much everything, right? I've never seen a time like that. I've never seen a time where things have caused such stress and where lack of information has caused such fear. I've never seen days like this. And I realize there are very good, solid Christians that are struggling right now, that are scared. They're intimidated. They're in fear of maybe their physical safety or because of great concern they have for others. There are pastors right now, my brothers in arms, who are wanting to know, how do we help our churches through this? And they're really struggling. We've never done this before. We've never been like this before. And so I find great comfort in the message of what Mark would teach us here in Mark chapter 4 in the story of Jesus, okay? Look with us in Mark 4, verse 35. And it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus is speaking to his men. He says, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along with the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves bare down on the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God add a blessing to the reading and the study of his word this morning. As we consider here these lessons of how is it that we can face the storms of life, let me just give you several ways we can do that today. First of all, in verses 35 and 36, we see this, that Jesus is always present with us during the storms of life. Jesus is always present with us during the storms of life. And I've talked to many people, even in the last day or so, when all this stuff is transpiring in our country, in our state. And people have said to me, you know what, I know this, man. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know Christ is here. And Christ is in the midst of this, and he is sovereign over this. And he is going to be the one that I lean into and rest in. It's going to be in Christ and Christ alone. And I'm like, amen, absolutely, that's true. Why? Because not only this passage, but every other scripture passage we come to is a reminder that when trials and troubles come, that Christ is there in the midst with his disciples. If you were to go back to verse 35, it begins simply by saying, on the same day. Now, if you were to read that without reading it in its context, you would say to yourself, well, it just means at the end of the day, Jesus went on to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and you would think there wasn't much to it. But if you were to read some previous verses, the entire chapter prior to this, what you would find is that in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching, and he's been teaching a lot. He's been teaching numerous times all day long in the heat. He's exhausted. He's had people challenge him in his preaching. The Pharisees are trying to trip him up in his teaching. He's dealing with all that kind of stress in his life and in his human existence. And then it comes to chapter 4, and he begins to teach in parables. So the people have gathered, and the crowds are getting larger. And the crowd has gotten so large at one point that he has to get into the boat to teach, because they've pressed him to the seashore, and there's nowhere else for him to go. And so he gets into a fishing boat and begins to push off from the water a little bit because they won't come out there where he's at in the water. And somehow he begins to teach them from this boat all day long. I mean, this guy was a guy who, you talk about changing your preaching method, this is a guy who knew what that was all about long before Facebook Live and live streaming. Here's a guy who was like, you know what, we can adapt to the situation. And he begins to preach from the boat. It picks up in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark, it says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Imagine going out to the beach, if you will, and there's a guy in a boat kind of just riding in and out of these little waves and whatever, and the water's slapping on the boat, and he's preaching and teaching. He's going to anchor it out there to the shoreline. Maybe Peter had a boat that was he could spare, whatever it might have been, and he's preaching in this way, and he begins to teach them various parables, as it were. It says in verse 33 of chapter 4, it says, "And as with such many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." And so he began to preach in these parables so that people could understand the message of the gospel. And now it says in verse 35, "And on that same day, at the end of a long, exhausting day of preaching, in the heat, in the sun, in the throng of the crowd, probably without much to eat, it says, on that same day when the evening had come, he said, let's cross over to the other side." And the Bible teaches us, if you were to stay in the context of Mark, that he's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He's fixing to travel across to the eastern side, probably about a 5-mile trip, if it were, by water. And so it's not a long journey. It was something he would do often. His headquarters of ministry was there in Capernaum. And so he would often travel out of this area. He knew the area well. That's why many of his disciples were fishermen and the like. He knew them very well. And he knew these waters very well, just like they did. And he says, okay, guys, we're going to head to the other side. But he's not going to the other side because he's exhausted and tired and trying to get a rest for the night. He's going to the other side in chapter 5 of Mark because there's more work to do. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us as soon as he steps off the boat in Mark chapter 5, he meets a demon-possessed man who's been roaming the tombs on the other side. The demon-possessed man is there to greet him. The first person he meets after an extensive day of ministry where you would pat yourself on the back and say, man, boy, I did good today. I preached a good message today. Boy, the crowd was so big, it pushed me into the water. The crowd was so large, I had to get into a boat. Man, if there was ever a day a pastor would feel good about himself, it'd be that day. Man, I mean, I've never preached to such a group of people before. But Jesus wasn't thinking that way. He's like, man, we got to go to the other side. And they're going, praise the Lord, we're exhausted. We've been holding the ropes on this boat all day because you were long-winded, you know. And he's like, oh, no, there's more work to do on the other side. But Jesus also knows what we just read about in Mark chapter 4. He knows that on the way to the other side, there'd be storms. He knew that on the way to the other side, the storm doesn't catch him by surprise. He knows on the way to the other side what's going to happen that night in that ship. He knows on the way to the other side, these men are going to be terrified. He knows on the way to the other side, when he gets there, he's going to meet a man that nobody else could control or contain. He knows as soon as he steps foot off the boat, it'll be more ministry to do. And yet he goes anyway. How many of us, when we know the storms are going to come, if we could predict the storm that was coming, many of us would just divert course, wouldn't we? Man, I love Jesus. He runs right through the middle of it. Amen. He doesn't say, guys, let's take a few days off and come back and hit this thing again. Let me just consult with some folks and decide how we should proceed. Jesus said, you know what? Here's a storm and we're in the middle of it. We're going to move forward. Because that man over there can't wait because he needs me. And Jesus proceeds through this storm of that day. The Bible will teach us here that he's not seeking solitude and rest, but he's seeking for more work to be done. It says in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he says, let's cross over to the other side. And it says, and now when he had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. I want you to consider for a moment this boat here. When we think of this, this is not some little John boat that you guys fish out of, all right? I know you're thinking, well, what kind of boat was he in with a bunch of men? Well, you got to figure he's in a boat with all of his disciples. They found, and archaeologists have told us that, you know, they found these kind of boats. They could keep up to 20 men in them. And so it was a large enough boat. Some of your Bibles, older Bibles, will call them ships. But they were basically a little mid-sized boat with a bunch of guys could get in. And they would begin to just make their way. But then it says there were other little boats that were following. And so here at the end of the day, under the darkness, on their way, crossing the sea, other little boats begin to follow with Jesus. Some in the crowd probably were fishermen, already had their boats ready, said, we'll just go wherever he goes. Man, it's exciting. Wherever he's going, we want to go with him. But they didn't know either that a storm was coming. Now think about it. If they knew, they'd have said, you know what, we'll just catch you next time you come to town. Amen. They didn't want to get out in the middle of this either. But here's what I want you to know, folks. Jesus knew. He knew what was going to happen to the men in the boat. He knew what was going to happen to the men in the other ships that were following along behind. He knew what was going to happen when he got to the other side. And he did it anyway. And here's the promise that he's present in the midst of the storm. You see, there's going to come a moment in this storyline where the Bible describes a storm that comes up that is so extreme and so intense that they don't even know which way is up. It says the ship is filling. These hardened fishermen thought they were going to die. And yet the Bible says in the midst of all that, those little boats were still following along after Jesus, weren't they? And here's the dilemma they found themselves in, and here's the dilemma you find yourself in sometimes, and that is that they couldn't see him any longer. But it didn't mean that he was any less there, because he's present in the storms of life. And here's these guys in little boats, and I mean, I don't know what kind of boat they had, but you know, there's some good old boys out there, and they got some boat paddles and some oars, and they're doing the best they can, and the rain is coming, and they're getting drenched, and the boat is filling, and they can't see ahead, and one guy's like, I think Jesus is up there, but I don't even know which way we're going now, and it doesn't change the fact that he's still there in the midst of the storm. Jesus is always our constant. He's always present during the storms and the trials and the frustrations of life, even the things that terrify Christians. Good men that were there in the boat with him that day, followers of Christ, men who had walked away from everything to walk with Jesus, and yet they're scared to death. Oh, you're in good company if you're a little nervous right now. These men were too, and that's why Jesus gets to the end and he says, "Where is your faith? Stop living in fear. Why are you terrified? Live in faith and not fear." He didn't say be foolish, but he says live in faith, not fear. Well, it says there, it says these other little boats are traveling with him, and here Jesus proves to be the constant that we need. Think with me for a moment. If you've ever been in a situation where you had to learn how to read a compass, you know what I mean? We don't do that anymore. We have GPS, right? So even the Boy Scouts have cell phones and GPS. But I'm sure at some point, some of you guys had to come across an old compass, right, with a needle in it, right? And you could take that thing and you could kind of turn it upside down and flip it back around, or you could turn your hand a little bit one way or the other. What? Eventually, you settle down, you stay calm. What's it going to do? It's going to find its way back to north, isn't it? And then from there, you can navigate. You can figure out things in life. Aren't you glad there's certain things that were constant, that God had designed to be constant? And so it is with us traveling, using an old compass, for example, navigating our path. Here it is with Christ, that the disciples are going to learn a lesson, that no matter how chaotic things are around them, there is one thing that will never change, and that's the presence of the Lord with them in the midst of their trial. They're going to need to learn this lesson, because Mark 4 is early in the story. And the rest of the story is coming where they're going to be persecuted and they're going to face tough times, and the book of Acts is coming. And Jesus is teaching them early on in ministry, guys, listen, things are going to be hard. There's going to be times where the church is going to get flipped upside down and scared. And he says, you need to know something. I'll never leave you alone. I'm going to be there when you need me the most. These men were learning the lesson. Listen, we've seen it all throughout the scriptures, even here in the Gospels. When Lazarus died, who was there? Jesus was. All right. When Peter needed restoration, who showed up? Jesus did. When Paul was converted, who was it that met him on the road there at Damascus? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke a word into his heart. When Stephen was martyred, who does he look up to? But none other, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ ready to receive him into heaven. Christ was there in his greatest moment. When John, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, saw heaven open, what's the first thing he sees? The Lord Jesus Christ there, ready to receive him. And when you need him the most, he is there as well. And we rest in this truth today. Man, Jesus is always present during the storms of life. Secondly, let me say this to you, that Jesus always provides for us during the storms of life. Not only is he going to be there with us to walk alongside of us with these things that are going on around us, but he'll make provision for us in the midst of these times as well. The Bible says in verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat." Now, this word for storm here is where we would get even a word today related to earthquake. It's as though, and this isn't a normal storm. This is the kind of storm that would have taken place on the lake that these men had seen before, but this one scared them enough that they were terrified. These are guys who had been out on the boats before and said, oh man, we've seen squalls before. We've seen bad rains before. We've seen lightning and thundering before. This says that literally it's as though the sea was erupting beneath them and the rain was pouring down on them and the waves were crashing and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And these men are going, he doesn't care that we're dying. Don't you care that we're perishing? That was their question to the Lord. Kind of a silly question, right? He's in the boat with you. I mean, he's going to go down with the rest of us if the ship goes down, amen? And they go, you don't even care. Now, practically, that's a question lots of people are asking right now. Lord, look at what's going on in the world. Look at this virus in the world. Look at the people that are dying. It's spread everywhere. It's getting bigger and bigger and elaborate. And don't you care? Why don't you stop it? And here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is making provision throughout the storms of life, but it may not be the way we imagine it. The provision he gives might not mean that everybody will survive. His provision might not mean that you won't get it. His provision is going to be, I'm going to be with you through it. And here with these men, they're learning a lesson that, hey, God is going to take care of us, and sometimes it's going to be in ways we can't think or imagine. And he's going to make provision for us in the midst of the storm. It says the windstorm arose, the waves beat into the boat. It was already filling, and he's in the stern asleep on a pillow. He was like me sleeping when my babies were first born. My wife couldn't wake me up for anything, amen? Sleeping solid. I got up 5 times last night, I know, and you need to be a little bit quieter because you were waking me up, you know, and... You know, if you've ever had children before, maybe you can relate to that. Amen. You can say, I was that husband who did that, you know, just slept right through it all. There's Jesus sleeping through it all. And then it says in Mark chapter 4 that not only was he asleep on the pillow, but I love this. It says, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus, don't you care? Let me just remind you of something quickly here. The wind and the waves and the thunder and the lightning, the storm didn't wake him up, but the cries of his children did. You see, Jesus is looking out over all the pandemics of this world and says, this does not take me by surprise, but he wants to hear the voice of his children calling out for him to take care of them. And it may be in a way we don't think or imagine. And Jesus here, it says he awoke, and then it says not only did he awake, but then it says he arose. And he did something about it. Now, folks, I want you to hear me. I believe in all my heart that he's going to be present with us through it, but he's going to make provision for it. It may not be the way we think, but he's going to make provision for whatever it is you might face. The scripture goes on to say they ask him a question that's a really valid question. Lord, we're scared to death. We're perishing. We think we are dying. Can't you imagine Peter, hardened fisherman Peter, who's probably seen it all? And can you imagine Peter being the spokesman of the group who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I am scared to death, literally. Now, I've been on some fishing expeditions with some guys in this community, all right? And I don't mean around ponds. I've had some of these guys take me out off on some places in them boats before that I'm like, I would rather just be on shore, you know, because I'm terrified right now if I ride any further with you. I've been on some of that kind of stuff. But I didn't grow up on the water like some of them guys did. And Peter and these guys grew up on this. John and James, they knew this stuff. And they're terrified in the midst of it all. Christ is going to make provision for them. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What is it that Jesus was doing for them in this moment? If you look back at the beginning of chapter 4, what did it say Jesus was preaching from that day? He's preaching out of that same old boat, wasn't he? And it said he put him in the same old boat as he was and set off to go across the sea. And I would make the argument that God will take particular care of that which is used to glorify him. You see, friend, it's like old Matthew Henry put it, the old commentator. He said this back in the old days of Moses. He said, like the bush that God had on fire couldn't be consumed, he said the boat that Jesus was in couldn't sink. Amen. And there's Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat because he knows the boat's going to get him from point A to point B. He knows that boat's going to get him to the other side because he knew on the other side he had work to do. Those men didn't know what he knew, just like we don't know what he knows. Amen? And we've got to lean on him and trust in him in faith and not fear and say, God, I can't see 2 weeks down the road. I can't see 5 months down the road. I don't know how this stuff's going on around this world today, but you know who knows? He knows. And I believe he's going to give particular care to those that are used to glorify him. And that's why the church ought to have a voice in a time like this. And that's why I reject those who try to silence the voice of the church. The voice ought to have something to say. The gospel speaks in times like this. People need to hear the hope of the gospel in times of trouble. That's what Jesus would have us to understand. You read between the lines as you see fit. It reminds me of a story of an old lady who was often praying. She was probably Pentecostal. But she was often praying and hoping that she would have provision for whatever her needs were. And so this old lady, at one point, she began to pray that God would send her some food. And so as she began to pray that God would send her some food, the neighbors began to hear her pray about God sending her the food. And so they, man, you know, Miss So-and-so, she's always praying. If she needs this, she's going to pray about it. If she needs a piece of meat, she'll pray about it. If she needs some food and whatever. Her neighbor, who happened to be a lost man, not a believer, had overheard her praying for years and years. He knew the story. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go buy this old lady some groceries. I'm going to mess with her. So he goes and secretly buys her groceries and sets them on the front of her house. And so the next morning she gets up, comes outside, there's a bag of groceries. Good Lord, she's been praying for food for God to make provision, and there it is. And she begins to shout and praise the Lord, and the neighbors come out of their houses, and a crowd begins to gather, and a little prankster begins to walk up, and he's ready to make a fool out of her and a mockery of her. And finally he can't take it no more, and he said, lady, he said, God didn't give you that. He said, I gave you that. And she said, well, son, the devil might have brought it, but the good Lord sent it. Amen. And there's times where God will make provision in ways we don't see or understand. Amen? And there was a day in which these men are in this boat, and they're scared to death, and there they are. The storm is pounding, and Jesus is sleeping. But when they cried out, he heard their voice, he arose, and then he spoke. The Bible says he had something to say. And it says that Jesus begins to speak a word, and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And we give God the praise and the glory for that. Listen, God always is present in the times of our storms, and God is always going to provide for us in the times of our storms. Jesus takes particular care of that which is used to glorify him. The boat that was the pulpit earlier would not sink there at the end. He gave his disciples comfort. He gave them a deepening of their faith. He provided for them his constant care. The wind and the waves didn't wake him, but his men did. And aren't you glad to know that you've got a God who doesn't sleep or slumber, the psalmist says, but you've got one who's ever attentive to the needs of his children. Oh, friend, we might not know what we face and why we face it, but we can definitely trust the Lord that he's going to be in control. Oh, yeah. Thirdly, let me say this. What lessons do we learn? I want you to learn, finally, that Jesus offers peace during the time of storm. His very spoken word was sufficient. The Bible says in verse 39, he arose, he rebukes the wind. He said to the sea, peace, be still. That word for be still can be rendered be muzzled. It's as though Jesus said, enough. Be still. Be muzzled. Don't make another word. I don't want to even hear anything. And like that, the scripture says the wind ceased. That word means immediately, instantly ceased. I'm talking not it died down. I mean it quit. And then it says not only that, but there was a great calm. We're talking glass, a water with glass on it. I mean, it was not a ripple in it. And the disciples' response to this was, what manner of man is this? And even the waves and the wind obey him. Who is this? Who can this man be? It's a declaration of his divinity. Oh, he's sleeping in the boat, a reminder of his humanity. But he's speaking to his creation, and creation is obeying because it's a reminder that he is in control of it all. And he offers them peace. What do they need the most? They need peace. What's the first thing he says when he wakes up? Peace. Be still. Oh, man, the doctors can't give you peace. The politicians can't give you peace. Money can't give you peace. Popularity won't bring you peace. But the Prince of Peace alone can give peace. And here it is. He says these words. He says, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Now, clearly these men had faith. They loved the Lord. They were followers of Christ. He's not diminishing their commitment to him, but he's simply showing them there's a contrast between how I'm living and how you guys are living right now. And you don't understand fully yet my sovereignty, that I'm in control of all of this. And so Jesus offers to them this reminder of peace. His authority was on display. His power was on display. Now quickly, I want you just to follow with me on a train of thought here. There's some scriptures I want you to consider. Luke chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the earliest mention of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2, the first statement of the shepherds was what? Luke 2, 14 says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And so here the angels are announcing to the shepherds, and they're saying there's a good news message is coming. And the very message at the birth of Christ was that there would be what? Peace on the earth. And so the reminder from the earliest point of his incarnation was that he would bring peace. And then the scripture continues in John chapter 14, as Jesus would live his life and spend his time with his men and his disciples, that he comes to John 14, verse 25. He's on the brink of his death. He's on the brink of the crucifixion. And the scripture says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not what? Your heart be troubled, neither be what? Afraid." These men in John chapter 14 are on the brink of a complete breakdown of everything they've known for the last 3 years. Jesus would literally that evening be heading to a cross. And there Jesus again, knowing what lies ahead, Jesus again, knowing what he was facing, would say, "The one thing I want you to know is that there's peace." When he was born, he comes into a chaotic world that's being ripped apart, and it needs a Savior to save from sin. And he says, "I'm bringing peace." And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said these things, everything leading up to prior to the crucifixion. He says, "I've said these things and spoken them to you that you may have," what? "Peace. In the world you'll have," what? "Troubles and trials and tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." And Jesus brings peace. And then following his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that on the third day he rose again. And he appears in Luke chapter 24 to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they don't at first know who he is, but once they discover who he is in Luke 24, they run back to the 11 at this point. Judas is gone. They run back to the disciples who are hiding behind locked doors. And they're telling them the story about what they've just seen. They said, "Man, we saw Jesus dead. Now we've seen Jesus alive." And they're telling the story. In Luke 24, verse 36, it says this, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them," what? "Peace to you." And there's Peter and the boys going, "Wait a minute, we saw him dead. Now you're telling us he's alive, and now he's back, and he's in the room, and he's before us all, and it says, 'Peace to you.'" And Jesus says, "Look at my hands, look at my side. The resurrection is real. I'm offering hope. I'm promised peace when I came. I'm proving my peace right now." And then we get to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, Peter writes this letter, and he says, "I am Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Look at this, verse 2. He says, "Grace," what did Peter say? "Grace and" what? "Peace be multiplied to you." Notice this, here's the connection, "in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I want you to see something. Peter's been there during every one of these scenes, and Peter learned a lesson. Peter was there in the upper room discourse. Peter was there when they were walking through the Mount of Olives and Jesus promised him peace. Peter was there behind locked doors when Jesus walked right on through. And Peter remembered what Jesus said at every one of those scenes was that he has come to bring peace. And Peter is writing to a persecuted church in 2 Peter, and he looks to the persecuted church and he says, "God will multiply peace to you. About the more you know about him, the more peace you'll have." And Peter was in the boat that night when the waves were crashing in and Jesus stood up and said, "Peace. Be still." And Peter hadn't got over that night yet. And he said, "Church, there's a peace that goes, that passes all understanding. And it's a peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. And it's not going to be found in any other place or in any other way." And friend, I don't know what you're facing and I don't know what's going on, but whatever the storm is, I want you to know he offers peace to those who lean and trust in him. I'd rather be in the boat with Jesus than in the storm without him. Amen. And that night, that's what those men learned. It was better to be there and ride this storm out with him being present and with him providing and with him bringing peace than to be at it alone. And that's the way we're going to face what's before us today. The created order always obeys the Lord. We're the only part of creation that ever disobeys. You ever notice that? When he stood up and said, "Peace be still," the wind didn't make an argument. The sea didn't disagree. The fish didn't stand up and argue with him. Nobody else did. Only the disciples were terrified. And here the sea obeyed. The wind obeyed, but the disciples questioned. Now, wait a minute, Lord, who are you? Like, what? Let me ask a couple of questions. You know, no, only the disciples do that. Nothing else in creation ever does that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That means everything in this old world is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. Amen. He's going to hold this thing together. He spun it into creation, and he's going to spin it on down when the time is right, and he's going to take us home when it's our time. Amen? He says, "I hold it all together. Not you and not me, but him. And along the way, I'll give you peace. And along the way, I'll make provision. It might not be what you think, but I'll provide. And along the way, I promise I'll never leave you." Now, quickly, as we land the plane, look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Won't you see this? After all the drama that's gone on, what does it say? "And then they came to the other side." You ever been in something in your life and you say, "Man, I'll never make it." That night, Peter's exhausted, John's exhausted, some of them been sick to their stomachs, scared to death and everything else. Jesus been asleep, and it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "But then they came to the other side. The one who has begun a good work in me will keep it until the day of his return." I want you to know something. Jesus finishes what he starts. He didn't start off on that boat going to the other side thinking, "I might not make it." No, he knew what he was going out to do. And God has set out a plan and a purpose for his church, and what he starts, he's going to finish. What started in chapter 4 continues in chapter 5. It's a demonstration of his power. We've seen today in the lesson that he has the power over disasters. We'll see the very next chapter 5. He has power over demons. First guy he meets is crazy out of his mind, demonic, roaming the tombs, and Jesus heals him and puts him back in his right mind. God's got power over the demonic. Jesus goes on down the storyline. It tells us that he has power over disease. There was a woman there who had been had an issue of blood for 12 years, and the simple touch and faith of a touch of his garment and faith in her heart, Jesus said she'd been healed of her disease completely, that nobody else could fix. Not a doctor around could solve her problem, Luke would say. And he had power over disease. And then there was a broken father, a guy named Jairus, who comes and weeping, begs Jesus to come to his house and says, "I believe my daughter is dying." And when he got there, the people said, "Oh, she's dead." And he proved he had even power over death. And he looks at her and he says, "Little lamb, stand up." And she walked out of the room holding hands that day. Let me tell you something. We serve a God who's got the power over all of these things, and he rules and reigns in the midst of the storms of life. And I want you to rest in that truth today and live a life that is fueled by faith and not fueled by fear. Amen? But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to be scared to death, because there's coming a day where you'll face him. There's coming a day where he'll stand before you. And he's going to be standing there not as your Savior, but as your judge. And he'll judge you for your sin. Friends, you ought to know him today. I can promise you I wouldn't want to pillow my head at night unless I knew for certain that Jesus was my Savior. Especially in the trying, crazy times we live in. You ought to make sure that matter's settled in your heart. Confess your sin. Trust in him to be your Savior. Yield to him as the Lord of life. And believe that eternity is now yours forever in his presence. Oh man, he'll save you by faith today if you'll come, if you'll believe. Maybe today you just needed a word of encouragement. You need to hear old preacher get up and yell a little bit and get excited a little bit. Listen, I believe the church ought to have something to say at times like this. The storm of that day didn't catch him by surprise. Do you think a coronavirus caught him by surprise? You think he's in heaven going, "Man, I didn't see that one coming"? Well, if you believe that, you need to study your Bible. No, he's sovereign over this world. He's in control. We need to submit to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the days in which we live, we know there are people that feel differently. We know there's some folks that are concerned about the things of this life. God, I pray you'd bring them peace. Oh, God, you give them the peace that passes understanding. The Savior who came to bring peace brought peace, and Peter learned the lesson. God, would we learn the lesson that you give us peace? Yeah, you bring peace to your children. We don't have to know all the details. We don't have to know everything that lies ahead of us. We simply need to rest and trust in you. And we believe. We believe by faith that you want to get glory, and you want to do whatever happens in our life for our good. And God, we trust in that. So, Lord, let us be used of you. Give us wisdom on how to best be used at times like this. How to speak some hope to people that need some hope, and give some comfort to people that need some comfort. And Lord, for the lost that may be here today that are without Christ and in their sin to this day, God, I pray you'd bring conviction on them. Make them miserable in their sin until they'll submit to Jesus as a Lord of life. Oh, Lord, then you'll restore them, and you'll rebuild them, and you'll give them, they'll become new creations. And God, we would rejoice in that today if there'd be one, maybe more, who'd say yes to Christ today. But would you have your way in these next few moments? In Jesus' name, amen.